Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Teaneck, November 3rd, 2019, celebration of Holy Communion. If you have not done so yet, please turn all cell phones to silent. Let us begin with our call to worship, taken from Psalm 119. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, O Lord, and your law is the truth. Your decrees are righteous forever, O God. Give me understanding that I may live. Let us worship God. Let us continue with our prayer of praise and adoration together. O God of our salvation, with dread deeds you answer us with deliverance. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. By your strength you establish the mountains and still the waters. You calm the troubled breast of all who put their trust in you. We shall not cease to give you praise and bless your holy name. Please stand for our processional hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, number 210. Let us continue with our prayer of confession in unison. Righteous God, you deem it just to repay with affliction. Hold on, please, hold on. Let's stop. I'm sorry. I've never done that before. Let us take a deep breath. This is our prayer of confession. Let us together lift our voices together in unison.
Righteous God, you deem it just to repay with affliction those who mistreat your children. Forgive the sins we commit which harm our neighbors. Temper your vengeance when we claim not to know you. Ease your wrath when we fail to obey the gospel Christ taught.
Let the glory of your might undergird our endeavors,
as through Christ you deliver us from our weakness and shame. O God, have mercy upon us and fill us with your splendor. Amen.
To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of God's call and will fulfill every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, know that in Christ's name we are forgiven. Amen. Glory be to the Father,
glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Be seated.
Our Old Testament lesson for today is Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 and chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. The oracle of God which Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and thou wilt not hear, or cry to thee violence, and thou wilt not save? Now chapter 2. Why dost thou make me see wrongs and look upon trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is slacked, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now chapter 2, 1 through 4. I will take my stand to watch and station myself on the tower and look forth to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Our New Testament lesson is Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacharias. He was a chief tax collector and rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up onto a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacharias, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacharias stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone out of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
in this season of changing sports activities. We just finished the World Series and now getting ready to gear up with more football. It already started, and you know, folks are getting their costumes and all their activities ready for to celebrate their favorite sports team. Let's think about what it means to be a fan of a sports team, what it means to be a fan of someone or something. Kevin Green is a former linebacker who played in the National Football League for 15 years. Green retired after the 1999 NFL season and ranks third among all-time sack leaders, leading the NFL twice in that category. And we know what a sack is, right? When you're able to get the quarterback. As a result, he was elected to the Pro Football Hall of Fame in 2016. Maybe one reason Green was so successful was the support of his wife. His wife was named Tara. And from 1992 to 1996, while Green was with the Pittsburgh Steelers, we're told that 30 minutes before kickoff of each home game, Green would seek out Tara at her usual seat in the 30-yard line, at the 30-yard line, for her to give him a quick beating, fist only. And her usual fight talk, she'd say, "Rack 'em, sack 'em, crack 'em, frack 'em," and she'd hit him with her fist. Only in professional sports would a wife show her support by beating her husband with her fist and calling and saying "rack 'em, frack 'em," and all this other kind of stuff. Maybe it was that "rack 'em, sack 'em, crack 'em, frack 'em" that caused his success. By a show of hands, how many of you would call yourself a fan of some kind, whether it's a fan of a sports team? Ed Anderson, we know you're a fan of the Jets. What does it mean to be a fan? You could be a fan of a sports team or a music group or a fan of an actor or an actress, but you are enthusiastic enough about their activities that you could be labeled a fan. Now, how many of you would call yourself a super fan? What separates a super fan from a fan? A super fan are people who will do some pretty extreme things to express their enthusiasm. They'll stand in line for hours to buy tickets to a major concert. They'll paint their face in the team's colors for the game. Super fans put in the extra effort. Some would say extreme effort. They showed after the World Series where they were celebrating the Astros, or not the Nationals. But they were showing the Nationals in Washington, D.C., and one guy, he must have been about 400 pounds. He jumped up on top of something. He was so excited, he ripped off his T-shirt, and he did a belly flop going down, and they kept showing it over and over. It's like, wow. All the newscaster could say was, "Wow." But he ripped that T-shirt off and did this belly flop through water, and he was excited at the fact that the Nationals had won. You see, super fans put in the extra effort. Some would say extreme extra effort to show their support for a person or a team. Let me give you an example of a super fan. Ali Demirkia is a Turkish soccer super fan who was barred from attending any games at his local soccer stadium for 12 months because of his extreme behavior. Did this impede Ali from watching his favorite team? No. Ali was so determined to cheer on his team that he rented a crane with a bucket, which he would park outside the gates of the stadium. On game days, this Ali climbed up into the crane's bucket and watched the game from high above the stands, since he couldn't go in. That's a super fan. Maybe someone in this room today is a super fan, or at least is married to a super fan. I wouldn't call Zacchaeus a super fan of Jesus, but there had to be some reason that he climbed into a tree to get a glimpse of him. Maybe Zacchaeus just had a super need. You see, Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. A large crowd gathered to see him. This man who did miracles and healed diseases and taught with authority about the kingdom of God. This show of curiosity and support was just a taste of what Jesus would experience when he got to Jerusalem. You see, in Jerusalem, people would line the streets and shout for joy and treat Jesus like visiting royalty. Such events, of course, can be misinterpreted. Reminds me of the story of a rookie police officer who was assigned to ride in a cruiser with an experienced partner. A call came over the police radio telling them to disperse some people who were lotteried on a certain street. The officers drove to the street and observed a small crowd standing on a corner. The rookie rolled down his window and said, "Get off that corner." No one moved, so he barked again, "Get off the corner!" Intimidated, the group of people began to leave, casting puzzled glances in his direction. Proud of his first official act, the young policeman turned to his partner and asked, "How well did I do?" "Pretty good," replied the veteran, "especially since this is a bus stop." By now, Jesus was accustomed to having crowds follow him and stare at him and ask him for things. And the crowds would reach their peak when he entered Jerusalem. And then within a week of his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus would be arrested, put on trial, tortured, and crucified, and all the crowds would disappear. All the fickle fans would turn against him. Even his disciples would leave him alone at that point. So this moment with Zacchaeus is the last moment of personal face-to-face ministry we see Jesus having in the book of Luke. So why did Jesus choose this man at this moment? What do we learn about God from this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus? One thing we learn from Zacchaeus' story is that you never know who is looking for Jesus. Sometimes you'll be surprised. Zacchaeus was a despised tax collector. He was the lowest of the low in the eyes of most Jews. Yet there he was in a tree gazing at the master. You never know who might be searching for Jesus. Let me give you an example. At the height of his worldwide fame, rock musician Alice Cooper's life was out of control. He drank a bottle of whiskey a day, and the bottle almost destroyed his marriage to Cheryl, his wife of 25 years. So Alice Cooper started heading off to church with Cheryl every Sunday, and before long, he felt as if God was speaking to him. And Cooper made an amazing change. Now a Christian, Alice Cooper takes the opportunity to speak to curious fellow musicians about the change that has taken place in his life. I have talked to some big stars about this, some really horrific characters, and you'd be surprised, he says, the ones that you would think are the furthest gone are the ones that are the most apt to listen. That's interesting. The ones that you would think are the furthest gone are the ones that are most apt to listen. The ones who seem to be farthest down in the dump would be the ones to listen more intently. The more unlikely people may be searching for the hope only Jesus can provide. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Remember, I told you about tax collectors last week, how they were thought of as traitors and crooks. Tax collectors worked as representatives of the oppressive Roman government. Not only did they collect taxes from Rome's reluctant citizens, They were allowed to add a surcharge to each person's tax, and they could set the surcharge as high as they could get away with. So tax collectors earned a reputation for being greedy, extortionists, and traitors to the Jewish people. Because of Zacchaeus' profession, he was barred from attending the local synagogue. Pastor Brian Bell tells of a time in his younger years when he followed in Zacchaeus' footsteps. He worked as a parking lot attendant. He got paid an hourly wage plus tips. And for some reason, each attendant was supposed to turn over his tips to the parking lot owner each night. Maybe the owner planned to split the total amount between all the attendants, with himself included. I don't know. They didn't give an explanation for that. But anyway, the rule was that each parking lot attendant was supposed to turn in all of their tips. But since no one was watching them, Brian and a few of the attendants only gave back a tiny portion of the tips and kept most of them for themselves. The parking lot owner didn't know that he was being cheated. But then Brian became a Christian. Suddenly, he couldn't keep cheating his boss. He began turning over all his tips each night. Now, Brian's co-workers were furious with him because they couldn't explain why Brian was turning in large tips while they were turning in measly amounts. Brian's newfound faith in Jesus came with financial and relational costs, you see. But he never considered cheating anymore since the day he found Christ. Disillusionment is God's great gift to us because it forces us to notice the God-shaped hole that comfort and wealth and all other blessings simply can't fill. There's a good chance that at some point in your life, you will want to know the giver of life even more than you want to receive the gifts of life. I think that's where Zacchaeus was. He was at that point. You never know, you see, who is looking for Jesus. But you do know who Jesus is looking for, don't you? That's our second point. You never know who's looking for Jesus, but you do know who Jesus is looking for. If you've read even a little bit of the New Testament, you don't have to guess who Jesus is looking for. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for him. He's looking for her. He's looking for all of those who will believe and receive him. He's searching for every sinner you could possibly imagine. And look at what Jesus says to Zacchaeus in verses 5 and 10 in this passage. In verse 5, Jesus looks up into the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Out of all the people in the crowd that day, Zacchaeus was a flagrant sinner and an outcast in the Jewish community. And he's the very person the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, must hang out with. Why is that? Jesus says right there in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." An Episcopal priest with a sense of humor had a special T-shirt design. In 3 of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, someone in some crowd raises a stink because Jesus eats and drinks with sinners. So this priest had a T-shirt made with this verse in Greek. "He eats and drinks with sinners." The priest would wear the T-shirt when he went into bars. Some curious soul always asked, "What does that mean?" And he'd explain what the words were, "Jesus eats and drinks with sinners." And then the person would follow up with the question, "Who eats and drinks with sinners?" Imagine the joy of this Episcopal priest and the surprise of his listener when he told them, "Jesus ate and drank with sinners, God in the flesh." One of the standard responses he received to his T-shirt was, "Well, if Jesus wants to eat and drink with sinners, he has come to the right place." Yes, he has. Jesus always meets us where we are, where we most need him, whether we know we need him or not. You see, you never know who is looking for Jesus, but you do know who Jesus is looking for. Zacchaeus had a need. Jesus had a purpose. And that brings us to the third point. When seekers meet their Savior, lives are transformed. Yes, I said lives, not a life. Lives are transformed. Zacchaeus wasn't the only one who benefited from his encounter with Jesus. Listen to verse 8 through 10. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." You can't beat that. It reminds me, I was a customer of one company. I forgot who they were. But back in 2012, there was a class action suit filed against this company because they had allowed their customers' names and information to be hacked into. So the company won, or the class action suit won. And I was told that I was sent a letter and said I would get a portion, you know, my due from this class action suit. Now I figured, okay, $5, $10, whatever. But no, what I got was a letter saying, "We will give you a 10% discount on the next order that you make." That was my reward as being a member of a class action that won a suit. Whoa. Whoa. Lord, I will give those who I have cheated back fourfold what I have cheated them from. Zacchaeus did a whole lot better than the lawyers in that particular situation. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So salvation came to Zacchaeus' house, but wealth and generosity and restoration came to many houses because of Zacchaeus' transformed life. A life transformed by Jesus is never just a solitary blessing. Because the life that is transformed by Jesus knows that fulfilling that thanksgiving means that you're going to try to transform somebody else's life. Imagine the joy of some poor citizens of Jericho who received some of Zacchaeus' wealth and possessions. Imagine the delight of those who had been extorted by this man now being repaid with interest. Imagine how his change of heart would inspire them to ask the question, "Who is this Jesus?" And that question opens the door to seeking the Savior that was seeking them in the first place, and to more transformed lives, and to the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth. Such a ripple effect occurs when Christ comes into anyone's life, including ours. Gary Frost is a pastor in New York, and he tells a story of doing mission work in Nairobi, Kenya. Gary noticed a bunch of street kids lining the fence across the street from the church in Nairobi. Many of these kids had scars down their chests. The pastor explained to Gary that these kids stole glue from the local shoe factory and sniffed it to get high. What else do you do when you've got no home, no hope, no future? You sniff glue and disconnect from the world. And for a little while, you forget how scarred and empty you feel. But this glue, you see, would drop down the kids' chest as they sniffed it. It was powerful stuff. So when a child tried to peel off the glue, he would peel off some skin too. Do that enough times and you end up with a nasty scar on your chest. So when people around town saw these children, these street kids with a scar chest, they called them glue heads. Gary went over to that fence and he began telling the glue heads about the love of Jesus. And five of those little boys prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior that day. Gary was really pleased, but he was also a little skeptical. What chance did these kids have of turning their lives around? Would they always be street kids searching for that next high? Gary stayed in touch with the pastor in Nairobi and continued to support his ministry after he went back to New York. 5 years after Gary's visit there, a friend visited the church in Nairobi. He came back and said he had met a young man named Daniel. Daniel had been one of the little glue heads who had given his life to Christ 5 years before. Gary's friend had the joy of telling him that Daniel was now the youth minister of the church in Nairobi. He was now leading other glue heads to Jesus and discipling them. Daniel had also enrolled in technology school, and he was at the top of his class. He had hope, and he had a future. His life had been transformed by the message of Jesus, and now he lives to transform the lives of other street kids who need to know the love and the truth of a Savior who was looking for them. Zacchaeus had a need. Jesus had a purpose. We were made to have our needs transformed by Jesus' purpose as well. I think if you and I were to meet Zacchaeus after he gave away half his wealth and repaid all his victims, he would say that he was a much richer man than before he met Jesus. You see, because that's what a life transformed by Jesus looks like. It's the unlimited riches of God's grace and love and peace. Zacchaeus showed himself to be a major fan of Jesus, even a super fan, I would say. He wouldn't let anything get in the way of his getting a glimpse of Jesus. And given the gift that he received from the Savior, his admiration was justified. Unlike some folks who we put on pedestals nowadays, admiring them doesn't add anything positive or significant to our lives. I've met some movie stars along the way. I'm not going to name drop. I ain't going to say Dick Gregory and Danny Glover and Wayne Brady. I'm not going to name drop. And it's been interesting if I mention that to some people. They would say, "Oh, what did you do? How did you feel? What did he say?" And I could tell they're disappointed when I don't meet their enthusiasm, and when I say it was no big deal, meeting him didn't change my life one way or the other. But Zacchaeus, you see, couldn't say that. Being a fan of Jesus met and exceeded his expectations. Truly, his life was transformed, and so will ours be transformed. If we allow it. Let the people of God say,
Amen.
Our hymn of response and our hymn of invitation. Fill my cup, number 350. Fill my cup, Lord, until it overflows with transformation fluid called love. Let us stand. Let's sing it like we mean it. Fill my cup.
Fill my cup.
Let it overflow.
Fill my cup.
Fill my cup.
Let it overflow.
Let it.
instrument, spreading sunshine.
Let others see.
Let others see your works in me. Help me live the best I can.
And Lord, fill my cup.
Fill my cup. Fill my cup,
let it overflow.
Fill my cup, let it overflow.
Let it overflow.
Let it overflow with love. If my desire
to live. With me. Okay, I want you just to say those words. You don't have to sing it. Just say those words. Fill my cup till it overflow. Fill my cup, let it overflow. Say it again. Fill my cup, let it overflow. Let it overflow with what? Let it overflow with love. If you don't take anything else from this service this day, take those words with you. Please be seated.
Ushers, please come forward as we offer our tithes and gifts to God.
Grace, Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We turn your attention to our prayer list. We do continue to lift our condolences, or offer our condolences to the family of Margaret Girard. She died on last Saturday, October 26th, and the funeral was held here at the church on October 30th. And Marge Girard was 97 years old. We also continue to pray for those who are listed on our prayer list, as well as we congratulate Lorraine Haynes, who will celebrate her birthday tomorrow. She put 51 years, but it's really 21. When you look at it, it's just 21. It's got to be. But congratulations to you and happy birthday in advance. As she gives thanks to God for another year and another birthday, let us give thanks to God for all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Let us pray. O God, our host, by whose gracious will Christ invites the household to dine, we give thanks that we are numbered among those who have places at your table. By your mercy, you have broken the walls that divide us, uniting rich and poor, people of all shades, the lame and the spry, the bright and the bland, the loyal and the disloyal. All are reconciled by the one who broke bread that night so that our separations could be healed. We give thanks for the love displayed in that act of hospitality. Lord, help us to climb with Zacchaeus above the press of the crowd and catch a sight of Jesus. Help us to place our eyes upon the one who came to make each person whole. Erase within us the tendency to bloat our diversity as if only those like us had anything to offer. Help us to see in all the stroke of your brush, the blending of hues, the highlighting of shadows, the harmonizing of stability, the rainbow of beauty that your covenant foretold. Lord, make of this house your world, a place where all know that they are indeed welcome. Make of this house, this place of worship, a hospice where all can find shelter. Make of this place your church, a place whose doors are open when others are shut. Let there be no strangers here among us. Lord, help us to always convey the message that Jesus is the host. Send us out into our communities and our world with renewed commitment, Lord, to seek out those whom society has abandoned. Make us quick to recognize their dignity, to affirm their right to self-determination, to assist them in their quest for wholeness. Lord, help us to welcome sinners as we have been welcomed by you, O Christ. Help us to spread the good news and to spread the word that when we pray, you do indeed here. Help us to believe that message, that good news, so when we come to you with our prayers of concern, with our prayers of joy, with our prayers of need, Lord, help us to remember that you do indeed hear our prayer and that you do indeed answer prayers. And help us, O Lord, to live by faith that your answer provides transformation. Your answer provides wholeness. Your answers provide healing. Your answers indeed, O Lord, provide the good news. Hear us, O Lord, as we pray our individual prayers and our collective prayers. And Lord, grant us your peace. Amen. I love the Lord. Please remain seated as we sing our hymn.